Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome once again to our time this morning. For those of you who don't know me, that there's a number of people I do know, and but a lot that I don't, and that's a good thing. That means since the last time we were here, or in the intervening years that Christ Church Town has been here, there has been growth, and we're excited to see that. But my name is Paul, as Harold mentioned, and I'm here with my wife Leslie. We attend at Pepperell Christian Fellowship and serve there as elder and also in various other ministries. Leslie loves children, and so she's involved with the children there at PCF. And we joined there about 3 years ago, right about the time that things were getting going here at Christ Church Towns. And so it's always a thrill. It was a thrill then. It's a thrill now to be back and to join in worship with you this morning. So I'd invite you to take your Bibles, if you could, and open to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we are going to be particular, specifically in verse 9 this morning. We have had our hearts and our minds greatly enriched over the summer months, haven't we, as we received from the Lord himself in this teaching from the Sermon on the Mount concerning the good life, the happy life, the satisfied life, the blessed life that he talks about here in this chapter 5 of Matthew. 8 Beatitudes, 8 characteristics that are the trademark of a true citizen of the kingdom of God. We are on number 7, so we're nearing the end, but there is a progression here throughout this passage that we definitely want to pick up on. We want to have in our minds as we come to the 7th one today. So we will read starting in verse 3 of Matthew 5 and going through verse 10. So I'd encourage you to follow along with me, starting in Matthew 5, verse 3. And Jesus opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We'll stop there for right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need you to come and to open our hearts and our minds to receive from you this morning. We long for the word. We long for your word in our hearts, in our minds. Lord, I pray that you would cause us to attend to it this morning. A lot of other things going on in our lives, but may you, Father, through your Spirit, cause us to consider, to hear what you have for us today. And may you, in all of this, be honored and glorified in our hearts as we come before you this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a great little story. I guess that's an oxymoron, right? A great little story. Anyway, there's a great little story about a little girl who was doing her homework one night, and her father noticed how diligent she was about getting it done. She was so focused that she barely even looked up when her dad asked her, "Sweetheart, what are you doing?" And she said, "Daddy, I'm writing an essay for my class on how to achieve world peace." He was rather impressed with this little girl's, his little girl that was writing an essay on such a broad and complex topic. And he sort of just remarked, "Well, that's a pretty tall order, isn't it, for one little girl?" And she shot back and said, "Oh no, Daddy, there are 3 of us in class who are working on it." I love the childish optimism. World peace. World peace. The Word of God has a lot to say about peace. In fact, I was amazed to discover that the only book of the New Testament that does not contain the word peace in some form is, can anyone guess? I didn't know this. You gotta research this. It was the book of 1 John. Which is the book wherein it says, among other things, God is love. So I'm good. I'm good with that. But all the other 26 books, other than John, it's the only one, include the word peace in some form. So it's no wonder that among the 8 Beatitudes that we have here in Matthew chapter 5, the 8 Beatitudes, or the 8 characteristics of kingdom citizens, one of these characteristics in verse 9 is that these people are peacemakers. And it's interesting to me that if you follow the flow of this passage, you'll see that this is really the last beatitude. The last beatitude in the list dealing with our response, our way of living outwardly, our response towards God and towards others. Essentially the kind of person that we are and the kind of person that we are to be. We see in these beatitudes up until this point. There's one more beatitude in verse 10, but that has to do with our other people's responses to us, right? Responses to us as citizens of God's kingdom. So in essence, we've really reached a milestone this morning in this summer-long study on the book of Beatitudes. When the Lord describes what we're supposed to be like with reverence to God and others, in some sense, verse 9 is the high point, the apex. Blessed are the makers of peace. After this, it's kind of like, buckle up. Get ready, because if you're like this, then opposition is coming. Opposition is coming. And blessed are those who are persecuted for no other reason than righteousness, their righteousness, as they live out these beatitudes in the kingdom of God. But as a climax of my relationship with God and with others, what a wonderful thing it is then to be a peacemaker. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. Blessed are the peacemakers, and I want us to see three things: the meaning of peace, the mediator of peace, and the messengers of peace. So first of all, the meaning of peace. What did our Lord intend for those who were sitting there on the hillside listening to Jesus? What did he intend for them to hear? Well, they were made up of Jews mostly. They were Hebrew people. So in terms of their understanding of Old Testament scriptures, what were they thinking when they heard our Lord refer to peace? Well, of course, to this day, the Jewish word for peace still persists. And in fact, it's even passed into common usage. If I asked you if you know any Hebrew words this morning, I'm sure you all know at least one Hebrew word, the Hebrew word for peace, which is shalom. Shalom. Peace. So let's talk about shalom for a moment this morning. Very important term in the Old Testament. It's a broad term. It's a beautiful term. It occurs over 250 times. Sometimes it means exactly what we would tend to think it means, right? In terms of peace, namely the absence of conflict. And we do see that usage in the scriptures. In the Old Testament, 1 Kings, for example, talks about a situation in Israel, which we can hardly even imagine today. It says that Judah and Israel lived peaceably. They lived peaceably. No conflict with any of the surrounding nations. Each man under his vine and fig tree. From Dan all the way up in the north on the border with, of all countries, Lebanon, right all the way down to Beersheba, clear down in the south. They all lived peaceably during the time and reign of King Solomon. And that certainly would be peace in one sense of our thinking, the absence of war or conflict. But shalom is a very broad term. And it's not just the absence of conflict, because you can have the absence of conflict, can you not, with a temporary truce? You can have absence of conflict with a ceasefire that only lasts for a short period. A lot of marriages, unfortunately, punctuated by ceasefires, truces, but conflict at other times. That's not what we're talking about here mainly. The root word from the word peace comes to mean to bind up, to join together that which is broken, that which is divided, to join together, to bind up. It describes a wholeness, a completeness, a completely harmonious situation, a completely harmonious relationship. Not a truce, not a ceasefire, but when two parties who've been fighting come together in a whole, healthy relationship. So then the peace that Jesus has in mind here is bringing conflict between two parties to an end for sure, but much more than that, establishing between them, between these two parties, an objective state of peace and relational health and harmony and wholeness. It goes far, far beyond just the cessation of war. That's shalom. It doesn't mean a ceasefire. It doesn't mean a truce. It means coming together in a harmonious, whole, healthy relationship and of well-being for everyone involved. Which brings us to our second point this morning that I really want to camp out on this morning, and that is to look at the mediator, not just what it means, but the mediator of peace. Because lying just under the surface of this seventh beatitude is a terrible reality. Man by nature is characterized by conflict. Characterized by conflict. And that conflict taints every relationship, every single relationship that we have, both vertically towards God and horizontally towards one another. Every human being is at war with God. And I'm not making this up. This is clearly what the scriptures teach. As rebellious sinners before Christ, we are hostile toward God. We put other gods in his place, taking his place that he deserves in our lives. We worship something other than God, other than the true God of the Bible. And by doing so, we make ourselves, the Bible says, enemies of God, hostile towards God. Listen to what God says. This is James 4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? That's a question. If you love the things that characterize God's enemies, if you yourself are characterized by the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, if you live for things, the same things that the people of this world live for, you have made yourself my enemy, says God. For whoever, James goes on to say, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's the terrible reality kind of underneath this peacemaking that we're trying to talk about this morning. And that's just the start of it, because the far greater problem is that God is hostile toward us. God has formally declared war on us, just as we declared war on God, by loving the things that he hates. You say, I don't think that's true. I don't like what you're saying. In fact, you might even argue that you don't feel like God's enemy. You may even say, I feel close to God. But that's not what God says about all of us, apart from God's grace in Jesus Christ. This is true. God is at war. In Romans 1, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. According to Ephesians 2, we are even called children of wrath. Rightly so. Friends, the reality is this. God is at war with every unbelieving sinner. God and man are by nature in a state of rebellion and war. But our problem with conflict doesn't affect, as I said, our vertical relationship. It also affects our horizontal relationship, one with another. Colors all of our relationships horizontally. And I don't need to convince you of that this morning. By nature, we are all born with an inclination, with a propensity for personal conflict. It's part of who we are as fallen human beings. And we can thank God for the controls that he has put in place, his grace even in a fallen world, whereby we don't always see it. We don't always experience to its fullest this conflict between ourselves, between horizontally between ourselves, but sometimes the veneer slips away, slips aside, and we do see the reality of that conflict come out. In Romans 3:17, Paul indicts all of humanity when he says this about everyone: the way of peace they have not known. That's overall that come into this world. The way of peace they have not known. It's foreign to us. And parents, our parents, our government, cultural norms, even peer pressure can sort of keep the conflict in check, for sure. But it's always seething there just below the surface, ready to erupt in some unexpected place. A couple of weeks ago, Leslie and I were up in Canada visiting some friends, and we were meeting for lunch in this public area, this public square, and there were people everywhere. And at one point, I turned around to go check out this cafe that we were thinking of eating at and almost ran headlong into a young woman coming the other way. So we did one of these back and forths, you know, not sure who's going to go which way for a bit before we moved on. And it was all over before we even knew it. But not before she had the opportunity to blast me with, get out of my way, you fill in the blank. You believe that? I was stunned. It's just incredible. But lest you think that she was the only one at fault, the only one demonstrating conflict, let me tell you that I spent the next half hour or so in my mind, in my heart, coming up with things I could have said, things I should have said, to put her in her place. And they were anything but peaceful. It was not shalom. Remember I said earlier that there is a progression to these Beatitudes? Well, here's a perfect example. My heart was not in the right place. I don't know where she stood with the Lord, probably didn't know the Lord. And I don't know, you know, I can't hold her accountable for anything. But my heart was not in the right place. I had skipped over the sixth beatitude, the one we looked at last week. What is it? Blessed are the pure in heart. It says in James 3:17, the verse that we read this morning in the opening call to worship, that the wisdom from above, kind of another way of saying life in the kingdom of God, is first pure, then peaceable. First pure, then peaceable. You cannot have peace without purity of heart. So we have this desperate need for peace. We are in a settled state, if you will, of war, war with God, war with the people around us. Where then does even the possibility of peace come from? How are we ever to find peace, much less become peacemakers ourselves, which is a characteristic of the kingdom of God, of those who are in the kingdom of God? Here's where we get to the good part, because what we'll find as we consider this question of how to find peace is that the God who is at war with us, according to the scriptures, and with whom we are at war in our hearts because of sin, is the very same God who makes peace with us. He was and is the peacemaker par excellence, the peacemaker, capital P. And he does it through a person. He does it through a mediator, namely Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this is so good. First of all, even though God is at war with sinful humanity, he is nevertheless, let me tell you, he is a God of peace. Five times in the New Testament, he's described as the God of peace. 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. That's our God. It's his nature. Likewise, the Son of God. You remember Isaiah 9, where he's prophesied as the one who will come. We highlight it every year at Christmas time. We're told, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And among his several titles, he is called what? The Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. The Prince who will bring, who will establish, who will make peace. Yes, it's what we need most. Peace with God. In Isaiah 52, as Isaiah comments on the Messiah and his coming, he says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him, speaking primarily about Jesus, who brings good news, prophesying about him, the one who brings good news, the gospel, who publishes, who announces peace. This is our God. This is our Lord. God sent Jesus. He was on a mission. God sent Jesus to make peace between himself and sinful man. In Luke chapter 1, when Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, breaks out in song, after all, he's going to be the father of the one who is going to announce the Messiah, so he was pretty into it. But he breaks out in song, and he says this about the Messiah. He will come to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. I love it. Into the way of peace. Jesus came to establish peace in our relationships with God and with others. In Luke 2:14, you remember the angels, right? There on the hillside, announced to the shepherds the birth of Jesus. And what is their shout? Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, what? Peace. Peace. This child will bring peace among those whom he is pleased. That's you and me, beloved. That's you and me. Christ came and he made peace. Let me show you this. Still speaking of our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is so good. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. Ephesians 2:13. The Apostle Paul is talking here about Gentiles who were once completely alienated from God. Not a chance. Not part of the covenant with the nation of Israel. Totally outside. At odds with God. And that's all of us at one point. Okay? All of us at one point. But now it says, in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:13, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's saying that Jesus Christ, by his death, made peace between you and God. There's peace. The war's over. There's no hostility in that relationship between us and God through Jesus Christ. But wait, there's more. He goes on to say in verse 14 that not only did he make peace, but he himself is our peace. Jesus Christ himself, the person and the work of Jesus, is our peace. Through the sacrifice of himself on the cross, Jesus Christ mediates the peace of God to us. And as a result, it says he has made both groups, talking about Jews and Gentiles, into one, the church, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Think about it. Not only did Christ make peace with God, but Christ even brought peace in relationships, such that one of the longest settled animosities on the planet, that between Jew and Gentile, that rages even today, is and can be brought to an end through a peaceful relationship with God through Jesus Christ in the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. Christ is the only one who can do that. He is the only one who can do that. He is our peace. He is the great peacemaker. That word peacemaker in verse 9 of Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers, only occurs one time in the New Testament. The related verb only occurs once in the New Testament as well. Colossians 1, if you want to look at it for just a minute. Colossians 1, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, Colossians 1, verse 19, it says, "For in him, Jesus Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Just means that Jesus was fully God. Fully God. Goes on to say, "And through him, Christ, to reconcile to himself all things, making peace." There's our word. "Making peace by the blood of his cross." How did God make peace? It was through the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. It was through the sacrifice of his Son. God had to do that in order to bring peace between us and him because of the separation, because of the wall of sin that existed. Had to be done away with. And it was done away in Jesus Christ, thereby bringing peace between us and him and between us and others. Beloved, this is absolutely crucial for us to understand as we kind of transition into our third and final point, the messengers of peace. This is absolutely crucial for us to understand our mediator of peace. What Colossians 1 is saying is this: those who are peacemakers in the kingdom of God are only that way because they have already found peace with God themselves. Have you found peace with God this morning? Or is that hostility still there because of sin, because of what we said earlier, going after the things of this world, seeing that as more important? Have you found peace with God? Because until you have, you will not, you cannot consistently have peace with others. Jesus is the only one who can bring peace. Peace with God and peace with others. If there's a conflict in your relationships, listen, you will never fix that on your own. It can't happen. It can't happen in any lasting way. At best, it will be a truce, a ceasefire. Jesus Christ is the only one, I've been saying all along, who can bring lasting peace. He is the peacemaker with a capital P. So the meaning of peace, the mediator of peace, and now the messengers of peace. Look again at Matthew 5, verse 9. "Blessed are the peacemakers. Who then is the peacemaker and the one blessed by God according to Jesus?" Well, if it is true that nobody can have lasting relational peace until they have peace with God, it stands to reason then that if we're going to be peacemakers, if that's who we are in the kingdom of God, it starts by introducing people to the peace of God. Namely, Jesus Christ, who then brings peace between God and man and between man and man. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is the very mission God has given to each one of us who have the peace of God in our hearts. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, well-known verse, Paul says this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Jesus, the peacemaker. And then he says this, check this out. He says, "And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation." He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. If you are a Christian, if you have the ministry, you have the ministry of reconciliation. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the ministry of reconciliation, seeing sinners reconciled to God. Seeing sinners at peace with God. Notice what he says, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He's talking about the cross here. This was the work of Christ on the cross, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, here's the practical result. We are, all of us, ambassadors for Christ, ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled. Be reconciled to God. Make peace with God. And all of this is possible because of verse 21. One of my favorite verses. For our sake, he, that is God, made him, that is Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. Praise God. This is the work of God in us. And beloved, that's our ministry. That's our message as peacemakers. We are messengers of peace. Peacemakers as we proclaim the truth that God has sought to be reconciled to us sinners through his Son, Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop there, because we must pursue peace between ourselves and between others as well. Sometimes conflict is between us, someone else. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. There are times when somebody will not be reconciled to us. That can and does happen, but as a peacemaker, as far as it depends on you, do everything you can to be at peace with all men. And as you sit there this morning, maybe you're in a state of conflict with someone else. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a neighbor. And I urge you, just as I would urge you to be reconciled to Christ, like it says in 2 Corinthians 5, urging you to be reconciled to Christ, I urge you, when it comes to those relationships one with another, first of all, to know and love the peace of God for yourself first in your own heart. Cherish that. Rehearse that. Rejoice in that. And then, as a result, be a peacemaker, a messenger of peace, and live peaceably with all men. Let me just say that is not something you and I can do on our own. Only God can produce that work in us. That's why in Galatians 5:22, Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Love, joy, peace. As a result of that Spirit-produced peace, a true Christian, by nature, does not stir up strife between others, does not start conflict, does not sustain conflict, does not ignore conflict, does not tolerate conflict. Instead, a true Christian is by nature a seeker and a maker of peace. As we bring this to a close, back in Matthew 5:9, look at the second half of the verse. Just like the other Beatitudes, the second half of this verse contains Jesus' promise to peacemakers, the messengers of peace, and why they are called blessed. Blessed are the peacemakers. Why? For they shall be called sons of God. This is so good. Just like the other Beatitudes, this is a divine passage. Because we ask the question, who? Who is calling them sons of God? Who is calling the peacemakers sons of God? God is not mentioned, but he's the doer of the action. He's the doer of the action, primarily. God will call peacemakers his sons and daughters. That's amazing. In the New Testament, that expression, sons of God, almost always refer to people like you and me, whom God has made a part of his family by new birth, by adoption, calling them sons of God. And here is Jesus' point. Being a peacemaker is one of the marks of those who truly belong to his spiritual kingdom. And he delights in calling them his children. Amazing. You want to know if you belong to Jesus? Ask yourself if you consistently manifest the quality of a peacemaker. Not perfectly, none of us are there, but consistently manifest the characteristic, the quality of a peacemaker. Or is your life wrapped up in all kinds of conflict? When we are peacemakers, we are reflecting the character of our new Father, who has graciously adopted us and who is by nature himself a peacemaker. And we show by our actions that we are indeed his sons and his daughters. How does the saying go? Like father, like child, or like son, or like child. And so as we move out into this world, having received the peace of God for ourselves and resting in that peace with God, we bend that peace out to others, proclaiming it in the name of Jesus Christ, seeking it, and pursuing it with all that we have. And Jesus says, what a blessing. What a blessing. Let's pray. Father, we can, even as we hear these words, we can hear our Lord and Savior rejoicing over us, calling us blessed. And Lord, our hearts are expanded this morning to receive the truth that those who are peacemakers are truly blessed. And we know, Father, that it is because you, by nature, are a peacemaker. And you have led the way in making peace, the most important peace that could be had, that between us and you. You have broken down the wall of separation. You have nailed to the cross that which was against us, our sins. And you have returned us, Father, to the fold. You have returned us, Father, to being in your presence, knowing your love, knowing your grace, and being at peace with you. Having now been justified by faith, we have peace with God our Father. And we rejoice in that this morning, Lord. But we know there is a world that is full of conflict at every level. And we run into it ourselves. We get involved in it ourselves at times. So, Lord, we cry out to you that you, Father, would work that which is already in us, that you would work it out, that we would, wherever we would go, we would bring the peace of God, the peace of Christ to those around us, and seek the good of others, the peace with others. We need that, Father. So I pray that you would do that by your grace and by your mercy. Thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your people gathered here this morning. I pray that you would impress upon our hearts all that you have for us today as we sang together, as we prayed together, as we heard your word together. Lord, as we go forth from now, Lord, that send us into this world as ambassadors for Christ, that we might implore others to be reconciled to you. It's in the peace of Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.